Good morning, everybody, and I'd like to draw your attention this way. I'm Ben, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church, along with Andrew and Matt, and I'd like to add my welcome to theirs this morning, to those of you who are visiting here for the first time. I hope you're having a good morning this morning. And I've got some questions for all of us to start off with. What's your idea of God? Do you think that he is some good old guy sitting on a cloud with a big beard, looking down to earth? Perhaps you think that God's a force that set the universe into being and then left it to be. Maybe you're here this morning and somebody dragged you along and you don't actually believe in God at all, but you said you would come because you're staying with them. Maybe you think of Jesus, though, as your friend. Maybe you think of Jesus as a good teacher or a miracle healer. Or maybe you've known God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for many, many years. Well, wherever you are with God, I've got a strong expectation for today. I believe that if we're willing to hear, each one of us, including me, is going to have a bigger picture of God in 30 minutes' time than we have right now. That's not because I'm great, but it's because God is great, and one of his character traits is to show us just how amazing he is. Okay, so we're going to do that, and we're going to start out by looking at a letter that a guy called Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, which is in the Mediterranean. He wrote this letter a couple of thousand years ago, fortunately been translated since then. Paul helped to start the church that he's writing to, and the reason that he wrote the letter was that a group of people in this church believed that Jesus had come to earth for one particular nation and one particular group of people, which was the Jews. And Paul was writing to correct them. He was writing to correct them to say, no, it's not just the Jews, it's everyone. Everyone's in on this thing. So we're going to be in Ephesians 3, and for those of you following in your Bibles, you'll see that I've cut out a few parts, and it's just for brevity, really, to cut to the chase. So perhaps we have the passage up. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, the boundless riches of Christ. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a magnificent passage. There's one part of this that I'd really love to focus on, and it's this. The manifold wisdom of God, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Through the church. Now, what is the manifold wisdom of God? The word manifold isn't a word we use a lot, except when we're talking about car parts these days. We're not going to be discussing airflow today. The manifold wisdom of God is the way in which the wisdom of God is not confined to a single area. The wisdom of God isn't some applicable to one narrow particular part of life, one particular sort of people. It's grand and wide. It is many-fold. It has many, many aspects to it. It applies to every part of every life in every time. As I said earlier, some of the people that Paul was writing to thought that Jesus' good news meant that one particular nation, the Jews, were able to relate to God. But Paul says that is not the case. Instead, Jesus' good news applies to all people. Okay, so what is his good news? What is this good news that applies to all people? Jesus' good news is that whilst each one of us has chosen to turn away from God, and that's broken our relationship with God, because of Jesus, that relationship with God could be mended again. Jesus' good news is that while our communities and our families are broken apart by selfishness and unforgiveness, because of Jesus' death on the cross, there can be reconciliation. Jesus' good news is that while the world as a whole is broken, we see death and decay and brokenness around us. Jesus' good news is that it's all going to come back together, united under him, and it's going to be made whole again. Death and decay and brokenness will be gone. There is a time coming when everything's going to be made right. Now, we could talk around this subject forever. And when we get to eternity, we will. And I could attempt to wax lyrical about it for a long, long time and talk about how it's displayed through the church around the world. But rather than me talk, I'm going to give the floor to some other people. We're going to hear firsthand how God's wisdom isn't limited to one particular set of circumstances or one small group of people. We're going to hear a number of examples of how Jesus is good news to different people from different backgrounds. We're going to hear a couple of examples from Grace Church and some from elsewhere as well. So would Lorna and Innie like to come up, please? Wonderful. While they come up, I just want to frame your minds a little first. When we hear stories of how God is good, just pick whichever. When we hear stories of when God is good, we can think of it like this. We hear a story and we think, God's pretty good. That was a good story to hear about God's goodness. And then we hear the next story and we think, well, that was quite dramatic. Yeah, no. God's actually, no, he wasn't that good. He's this good. Okay, I don't want you to think like that this morning, okay? I want to change your mindset. When you hear a story about how God is good, in one life, in one way, he's good. And then we hear another story. He's even better. And we hear another story. He's even better. And we hear another, no, it's all right, I'm not going to burst the balloon. Do you get it? As we hear about God's goodness, let your picture and your understanding of God's goodness grow and increase. Don't just substitute stuff. Okay. I hope that made sense. We'll soon find out. Great. So, this is Lorna and Innie. Welcome. Innie, I'll give you the microphone first. We just thought we'd chat and find out about how God's been good to you in your life. So perhaps you give us a little bit of background on where you come from, Innie?
My name is Innie. I am from Nigeria. I grew up in Nigeria, and we came into the UK 2011. I grew up in a Christian family. So at some point, I was caught up in religion.
Okay.
And burnt out in guilt and condemnation of trying to perform and earn God's favor by what I do and what I don't do. So that was really draining to me. I mean, I was at the verge of quitting and just giving up. And but when we came in here, my eyes was were open to the reality of the gospel.
Yeah.
And that made the difference, knowing that Jesus has performed for me. He has done all that needs to be done when he died on the cross, and that I am loved and I'm accepted in spite of me.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's in a nutshell, I don't know.
Yeah, that's magnificent. So you grew up, and I guess you were going to church regularly and feeling like you had to sort of pray all the time and stuff like that, and meeting particular moral standards. And today we find you in church and we find you praying, but it's totally different.
Yes, exactly.
And so what makes that difference?
So now I approach God as a father because of how much I have come to understand that he loves me as an individual. So I have seen more about his grace towards me, and that has drawn me to him.
Yeah, that's magnificent. Isn't God amazing? He's drawn us with love. Drawn us with love instead of beating us with a stick.
Yeah.
That's great to hear, Innie. Thank you for that, Lorna. So this is Lorna. Perhaps you could give us a little bit of a background on where you're from and what your upbringing was like, and then we can...
So, as some of you know, originally I'm from Surrey, and me and my husband moved to Cornwall about 5 months ago. And I probably had the direct opposite of Immy in that growing up, both of my parents are completely non-religious. My mum would call herself an atheist. So growing up, pretty much I had absolutely no contact with Christianity whatsoever. I had no exposure to the good news of Jesus. I literally was in darkness in the sense of I was just completely unaware. I had didn't know one Christian person growing up. I didn't have one Christian family member.
Yeah.
So I really was sort of in the dark in terms of Christianity and the good news of Jesus.
Yeah, sure. So you got together with Ian, and Ian started. You told me that Ian started to look into Christianity a little bit, and
yeah, I'd say so. I think probably my first intervention from God, because you know, even for people who are non-Christian, that doesn't mean that God's not there, because he absolutely is there. He created them, he made them, he knows them. They just don't know that yet.
Yeah.
So I think probably my first intervention from God was when Ian had a big intervention from God and he started his journey with faith. And I think that was probably the first time that I had even considered the reality of God.
Sure.
For me, but it was still very much from a just gonna stay back here and let you get on with that, and oh, I'm fine where I am, and you know, I don't need that. But
yeah,
that was
probably
the first time.
Sure. So then you guys decided to get married, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So did that kind of helped on the journey along the way?
Yeah. So things were happening with Ian, and he was starting on a relationship with God. And as I say, I was very much on the peripheral. And he became convicted that we were living together, but we weren't married, and we'd been together for a few years and then we weren't married. So we got engaged very randomly on a Tuesday evening. And we decided we wanted to get married in a church, which was quite strange, really, because I'd never actually been into a church. And I think for me, churches were the very pretty old stone Anglican churches.
Yeah.
And I thought they were, you know, they were nice to look at, maybe to walk by, but I truly had never once questioned what went on in them, and let alone the fact that there was an other side of church that wasn't just these old stone buildings was genuinely a thought that had never entered my mind. But for some miraculous reason, when we got engaged, we started attending a church that we were later to get married in. And so, looking back now, I can certainly see God in that. Just to even get me in a church was really quite miraculous, to be honest. Even though I may have been in the church, I wasn't maybe, you know, I still had no understanding of the gospel or sure. of Jesus, but I was in the building, so yeah. to speak, which was a small victory. Yeah.
Sure. So you were going week after week and sort of saying the words and singing the songs and stuff.
Yeah.
And then what happened to change how you saw Jesus?
So what happened was, so we'd been attending church, and like I say, my body was in the building for 45 minutes on a Sunday, but I certainly didn't take that back home. You know, I had no understanding of Jesus, of the gospel. I'd never read the Bible. I'd never prayed. No one had ever explained the gospel to me. So I was very much going to church, going through the motions, but it wasn't a heart knowledge, and it wasn't really even a head knowledge either. So I was just exactly the same. You know, I thought, I'm a good person. Yeah. You know, I do good things with people. I'm not that bad. I'm fine. You know, my life's fine. Everything's good with me. And so what happened was we got married and moved to London. And then after that point, we started attending a church in London, which I think was quite an amazing step in our journey, really, because by that point, we were married already, so we technically didn't need to attend a church anymore because we'd sort of done our dues at that one.
Yeah.
But but God very graciously situated us opposite a church, to make the point. So we started attending one, and I think it was during that time in London that I could really see him moving in my life, and especially in Ian's life, and just the changes he was undergoing. For someone who had come from an atheist family, the reality of God was no longer a question for me, because I could literally see him at work in our lives and even in my own life, even though I wasn't even asking him, I wasn't talking to him, but I could still see him at work.
Yeah.
And I think that's what started to sort of soften my heart to the fact of, okay, there is a God. Yeah. And I might not know him, but I can't deny him any longer. And I think that was probably a big part of our journey.
Oh, that's magnificent. That's magnificent. So was that, would you say that was the kind of, in that church, the point where you made the decision, this is it, and now I've got a personal relationship with God, is that?
I think it was during that time that we were going to church, and it was a good church, and it was certainly much more relatable. You know, it wasn't like this Anglican, very rigid rituals almost. It was a lot more relatable, and I think at that point I let myself believe, which I think for people who are non-Christian, they want to believe, they really do, but a lot of the time I think pride gets in the way of it, or kind of their own wisdom, which we know we have none, telling them, well, it can't be true, you know, all these different things and these different factors such as parents influencing us. And I think it was during that time that God was really working on me, and I really was, I could see him in my life, and I wanted to know more of him, and I was certainly looking for him, but I still just didn't have that grasp of understanding, I think, more about the kind of spiritual side of things.
Sure.
So whilst I could see God at work in my life, when it came to Jesus, the point of our discussion, I was very closed off. I had a lot of unbelief from where I'd grown up, you know, things like very fundamental things like the resurrection. I just could not get my head around. I wanted to believe it. I did, but I just couldn't. And I did things like I went to an Alpha course, and that didn't help. And, you know, I really was desperate at that point just to just be able to just let go almost and believe. And I think, like I said to you before, you could even take that down to something as simple as praying. Well, if you don't believe in the spiritual, well, then what's the point
Why
of praying?
Would you pray?
Because who are you praying to? Are you just sat in your room, kind of speaking to the ceiling?
And then you had a friend open up to you about
a
really tough situation in
I
their
think
life.
What for me, and this just shows that God can just use anyone, and he can use any situation. There's nothing that is above him, and that he really does shine light into all darkness, was that I'd been really struggling with this. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know Jesus, but I couldn't get past these blockages. I couldn't get past this unbelief that was so deeply rooted in me from my upbringing and the world around me. And I just had been really sort of struggling with this and just really wanting that breakthrough. When I had a friend who, at the time, was volunteering at a rape crisis charity. And whilst what they learn there and what they deal with is confidential, on this particular afternoon that she met with me, she was so overwhelmed that she just needed to vent to someone, just outlet to someone. And So during this time, what she told me was that I think it was over 80% of people that ring up and that she deals with on a day-to-day basis were people who are involved in what's called satanic ritual abuse, which obviously not something nice we want to think about, not something we want to talk about, but I think it was in this moment that God really spoke to me and just opened my eyes to the fact that the world is not as you think it is, and that there is a spiritual, and that you really know nothing of how things are. And I just felt it was from that moment, it was like my eyes just got opened.
Yeah.
And I think for me to hear that, I almost needed something as dramatic as that to have that revelation for myself, because I was so closed off. I needed something that dramatic. And just in that moment, it was like God just sort of punched me square between the eyes and just said, wake up, that I am real. And I think for me, knowing as little as I did, you can't have that. You can't have the enemy without God.
Right, yeah.
The one doesn't go without the other. And I knew that even in my ignorance. And I think it was from that moment, really, that he used that meeting with my friend just to really kind of kickstart me. And it was from that point that I was able just to let those barriers down and just believe in him. And after that point, I was able then just all of those barriers that I'd had just kind of melted away from
That's
that
amazing.
Day, really. And any time that disbelief tried to creep in, I would just think back to that conversation I had and think, well, you know, this whole thing, this Bible, it is real.
Yeah.
And that's what I needed anyway. So
So God found the very thing that needed to speak
to
you.
He did. I needed dramatic, and he certainly
he did.
He went there,
Yeah, well, magnificent. And now you're touring the country with God at the moment, aren't you, really? So it's great. Thank you so much, both of you, for being open and vulnerable and sharing your stories. So thank you so much. Can we give them a round of applause? So within Grace Church, I could have picked out each one of you and asked you all to share a story, and every single one of those stories would have been different, each one displaying another aspect of God's goodness to us. But it's not just us, is it? It's not just us in this room that God speaks to. Even celebrities God speaks to. You're probably aware, or some of you are too young perhaps, the lead singer of U2, who's Bono, is a very well-known Christian. And he said some amazing stuff about God. He said this, that it's a mind-blowing concept that God, who created the universe, might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. He said it's clear to him that karma is at the very heart of the universe. He's absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace that upends all this. As you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. He says, it doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins to the cross because I know who I am. This is a very successful, multi-millionaire, famous, he's got everything in the world. He knows he needs the wisdom of God. He knows he needs the good news of Jesus in his life. Is it just people in our part of the world? It's not even just people in our part of the world. If we go on, we'll play a video now. And the first woman that we're going to hear from in the video is from Brazil. Let's hear her story.
Hi, everybody. I'm Rafaela of the last video. I told you that in the past I hated my sister. And she's here, Marinara, and she will talk a little about her life before know Jesus.
Oi, meu nome é Marinara, tenho 19 anos.
You try to translate, and her name is Marinara, have 19 years old.
E desde pequena sempre fui uma pessoa nervosa.
I was a very nervous girl.
Eu sempre fui uma pessoa muito encrenqueira, brigava muito.
I always fight on the school with other people.
Usei lança perfume, cigarro.
And I start to use drugs like smoke and drink. My marijuana and other drugs.
E eu tinha muitas brigas em casa, principalmente com meu pai. Eu não me dava bem nem um pouco com ele.
É, ainda não dá muito, mas melhor depois.
É, já falei.
And in my house I fight too much with my family.
E minha irmã e minha mãe já eram da igreja.
My sister, me, and my mother was on the church, go to the church, the Universal Church.
Então elas começaram a lutar por mim, para que eu viesse para a presença de Deus.
And she started to pray for me, to I change my life, to I came to the church.
E assim, eu já estive perto da morte várias vezes, mas ainda assim eu era orgulhosa e não queria ir para a igreja.
I almost died too many times, but even with this, almost dying, I'm most proud and don't accept that I need God.
Aqui.
And today I'm here.
A minha vida transformada, graças a Deus.
I changed my life. I stopped with the drugs and I'm not nervous anymore.
Eu não tenho mais vontade de morrer.
I don't wanna die anymore.
E hoje eu estou lutando para poder permanecer na presença de Deus.
And I'm fighting to stay in the presence of God. Is this?
It's magnificent, isn't it? Real life transformation. The next video we're going to see that's coming up now is an Inuit guy from Canada. Inuits also known as Eskimos sometimes in the past.
My name is Stephen Carlton. I work with Bill Prankert and the Bill Prankert Evangelistic Association. I live in Ottawa, Canada. Each of the communities that we work in, we hold youth conferences and in many cases get hundreds of young people out, and many of them rededicate their lives to the Lord, and in the best case scenarios, teenagers encounter Holy Spirit and really, you know, are quite touched there. The stats on Inuit youth abuse, particularly sexual abuse, is something like 70% of the population right now, which is more than rampant. You know, I remember what it was like being filled with anger and being filled with this almost burning desire to harm the man who'd abused me. So, got into drinking and partying and was really trying to cope with what had happened. And I turned to the Lord one day. I was afraid of becoming an alcoholic because of my dependency on alcohol to fill, or just to numb the pain, really. Said to the Lord one day, the Holy Spirit, if you fill me with your love again, if you heal all of the pain I'm feeling, I'll forgive this man. There wound up being a Christian counselor at Bill Prankert's church in Ottawa at the time, and that was 2009. Honestly, you know, I can say that just a few months of spending time with this counselor, some very good relationships, friendships I had at the time and still do today, and a lot of time with Holy Spirit. A few months after that, I felt the freedom to forgive this man and to release him to the Lord. And I can remember the time when I prayed for this man. And I said, Jesus, I pray he know you the same way I do. Because, I can't imagine the type of torment someone like that is going through. But, it was life-changing. And what it means right now, I mean, because that was amazing, the Lord healing me, but you know, what we're doing now is just, it's unbelievable to be able to say that to 70% of the population in Nunavut, of Inuit teenagers, which unfortunately is tens of thousands of teenagers, 70% of them, I can turn to them and say, I've gone through almost identically what you've gone through. But there's redemption and there's healing in the Lord when you allow Him to move on that particular area. I can say that without any doubt in my mind that God can heal abuse or traumatic events for that matter.
What an incredible story. What an incredible story. We've got one more story just coming up from a guy in Myanmar.
I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm not going to be able to do it.
Okay, sorry. I don't actually know what he's saying, but I am told that he is telling his testimony about Jesus, and he seems very happy about it. God speaks to all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. He doesn't just speak to them in English. There are churches all around the world that show how the wisdom of God extends to every race, every type of person, every background, and in every circumstance. Poor, rich, white, black, low status, high status, Middle Eastern, European, North American, South American, Indian, Asian, African, God's wisdom and love is manifold and great. Isn't it amazing? The size of God's love, it encompasses each and every one of these people. Every part of the world. Not only that, but hear this from Romans 8, where Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He says, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All of humanity is within the scope of God's wisdom and love, and all of creation too, the whole universe. Isn't that outstanding, the size and scope of his wisdom and love and his goodness to us? What does that mean for us today? Perhaps the band could come up. There are a number of applications. The first is this: there are no people who can't benefit from knowing the joy of knowing Jesus. There is no one. We cannot exclude people or situations that, because of our limitations, we think are beyond the wisdom or love of God. You see, when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, he isn't making a narrow, tight statement that there's one very limited access to God, that you have to be a particular way or have a particular background to get yourself together. He's making a broad and sweeping claim that whoever you are and wherever you're from, he is the one who gives true life. It's only through Jesus. You don't have to be descended from a particular person or go through special rituals to be loved by God. You see, because Jesus is the way, the wisdom and love of God isn't limited or filtered. Because Jesus is the way, we actually can't really plumb the depths of God's love or measure its width. Do you get it? Do you get the size and the depth and the complexity, the full measure of God's wisdom and love? We're going to respond now. We're going to celebrate by, we're going to be singing and receiving communion. We're going to be sharing juice and bread. And that reminds us of when Jesus went to the cross. He gave his life so that we could come to know this immense wisdom and love. So, let's pray now, shall we? I'm going to use part of the passage today as a prayer. And then we're going to sing. And while we're singing, do come forward and take the bread and the juice. Let's stand, shall we? And I'll pray. Father God, I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, Father, you, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, that you will empower us with your inner strength through your Spirit. Then Christ will make your home in our hearts as we trust in you. Our roots will go down into God's love and keep us strong. And may we have the power here to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Father God, may we experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. And so, Father, make us complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from you. Father, to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to your power that is at work within us, to you, Father, be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. Amen.